passage that I'd like us to consider together this morning comes from the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 18. If it helps you to find that, that's in about the first third of your Bible, and comes after 1 Samuel and before 1 and 2 Kings. And we're going to read from 2 Samuel, chapter 18, beginning at verse 6. Let us hear God's word. So the people went out into the field of battle against Israel. And the battle was in the woods of Ephraim. The people of Israel were overthrown there before the servants of David. And a great slaughter of 20,000 took place there that day. For the battle there was scattered over the face of the whole countryside. And the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Then Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode on a mule. The mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth, and the mule which was under him went on. Now a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, "I just saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree." So Joab said to the man who told him, "You just saw him? And why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt." But the man said to Joab, "Though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, 'Beware, lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I would have dealt falsely against my own life. For there is nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me.'" Then Joab said, "I cannot linger with you." And he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. And 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck and killed him. So Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a large pit in the woods and laid a very large heap of stones over him. Then all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the king's valley. For he said, "I have no son to keep my name in remembrance." He called the pillar after his own name, and to this day it is called Absalom's Monument. I want you to try to picture a scene with me, one that will perhaps be very familiar to you. I want you to picture Sophie, a 16-year-old girl. She rushes upstairs, upset. She slams her door. She's choking back tears. She's just furious. And she thinks to herself, "I will never forgive my mother." Doesn't she know I'm 16? Who does she think she is to tell me who to date or what time I have to be in? It's my life. Who does she think she is? No one's going to tell me what to do. Downstairs, her mother sits at the kitchen table with her head in her hands, upset. And she's wondering, where has her little girl gone? She seems to have grown up so quickly and now seems to be totally out of control. And she's so tired of the arguments and the rudeness and the backbiting and the disrespect. Who does her daughter think she is? She feels like a failure as a mother. And angrily she says, "Where is Harry, my husband? He's down the pub as usual. Who does he think he is?" A few streets away, Harry is sat nursing a pint at the bar, grateful for the peace and quiet at last he's been able to get away from the home. The pub is his only refuge and escape. He is sick to death of the nagging of the arguments. He gets no respect at home. And as for his daughter, well, it's just too much hassle. It's not his problem anymore. And to top it all, he's frustrated because there's a new boss at work. And he's much younger than Harry. And he seems to be changing everything. Who does he think he is? Well, says Harry, no one's going to tell me what to do. If any of that seems familiar, what does the Bible have to say to help us if we're in a situation like that? Well, this morning I'm going to suggest to you that the story we're going to look at has much to say and help us if we know our home life is something like that. We're going to continue our series called Shipwrecked, How to Save Your Soul from Spiritual Disaster, looking at portraits of people in the Bible who destroyed themselves through sin, in the hope that you and I can learn to avoid their error and avoid sharing in their fate. Allow me to introduce you to Absalom, or more literally, Absalom. His name means the peace of my father. The passage that you just heard read tells us that Absalom is highlighted to us in the Bible, that the Bible marks him down as someone to remember. It says in verse 18 that Absalom built a monument. In the ancient world, if you wanted to remember somebody or an important event, you would erect a tall stone pillar. And the Bible is saying that Absalom erected a monument to his own greatness. And yet, unfortunately, it's become a monument to his folly and his ruin. But by doing this, the Bible is saying, mark this. There's something to remember and learn from Absalom. You heard about his terrible fate in verse 15. In the middle of a battle, he's riding on a mule, and through a very dense wood, he is caught, his head and his hair is caught in a thick, low branch. And then he is hacked to death by Joab, the leader of David's army, and some of his men. It's a terrible death. But it's also a symbolic death. You see, under God's law in the Old Testament, the very worst criminals, if they were caught, would be sentenced to death by being hung on a tree. That's what the law says in Deuteronomy 21, verse 33. To be hung from a tree was a shameful thing. It marked you out as being under God's curse. That's why when the Lord Jesus Christ is hung upon the cross, in keeping with the law, we say that he was under the curse of God. So Absalom dies this terrible death, rejected by God. Well, who was he? What led to this? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that there's a key question you need to remember as we study Absalom's story. And it's this. Who will sit on the throne? Who will sit on the throne? Who will be the king over God's people? You see, we've come to a point in the Bible story. It's around 1,000 years BC. And God has saved his people Israel yet again. And he's raised up for them a king, a godly man, a man after God's own heart, to rule them and to protect them and to teach them and to lead them. And that, of course, is King David, the man famous from the story of Goliath. And if you turn back in 2 Samuel, just a few chapters to chapter 7, 2 Samuel chapter 7, you'll see one of the most important chapters in the whole of the Bible story. David is now king and he's on the throne. And the land has a time of peace. And God meets with him in chapter 7 and he gives him this remarkable promise. He says, David, because of your faithfulness, your family will always be the kings over my people. I'm going to bless and establish your house, David. And you will always be the royal family in my people. And I'm going to make sure that your sons, your descendants, will always rule. And I will always be there to help them. And of course, if you know part of the Bible's wider story, it's part of a wider promise. That God is saying this promised saviour of the world is going to come through your family, David. He will be one of your sons, this king who will save the world. And so then the rest of 2 Samuel is all about how God's going to keep this promise. Who's going to sit on the throne? Who is going to follow after David? And so the story is all about David's children and the struggle about who's going to be the next king. How's God going to keep this promise? Well, Absalom is one of David's sons. He seems to have been a popular, attractive, strong and wise man. And yet, if you turn to chapter 15, you'll see that Absalom leads a rebellion against his father David. If you look at verse 10, it says, Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you shall hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. You see, David is now older. He's not quite as strong at being able to lead his forces out in battle. And Absalom seizes the opportunity. It's not been made clear who's going to follow after David. So he says, right, I'm going to seize all the power. And David, in chapter 15, and his few allies have to flee Jerusalem because Absalom's gathered a force and he's going to come in and attempt to kill David. And this conflict goes on for the next few chapters. Until, as you heard in chapter 18, David's forces meet Absalom's forces in battle. And Absalom is killed. And the rebellion comes to an end. And so, thankfully, David does save the realm and he restores peace. But at great cost. If you look with me at verse 33, you'll see it says that the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. O Absalom, my son, my son. It's a tragic story. And Absalom has ruined not just himself, but he's broken his father David's heart, and he's led thousands to be killed in battle. What is the sin that ruined Absalom? What is the sin that led to this terrible end? It's the sin of being a rebel, of having an angry, rebellious spirit. He has rebelled against his government, against his father, against his God. The lesson of Absalom is that being a rebel against godly authority will shipwreck your soul. Now that might sound very strange to our ears, because I think to most of us, being a bit of a rebel is a good thing. You know, standing out from the crowd, refusing to conform, that's something we value. I think we've all, perhaps rightly, become suspicious of those who are in authority and who have power because they've often abused it. And in the widest possible sense of the word, there is a kind of rebelliousness, or better yet, liberty, that Christians should uphold and be serious about. Wherever there is tyranny, injustice, oppression of the poor and weak, abuse of power, Christians are to be on the front line working to change it. That's not the kind of rebelliousness, though, that we're talking about here. Let me try to explain by putting forward the positive teaching of the Bible. It begins first with God. That he alone has absolute power and authority. He alone has the absolute right to rule over each one of our lives. We're his creatures. He's created us. He's a good God. He's a righteous God. And he has that right over us. But in the world, God has given authority, delegated authority, to lead and to rule over people to three different institutions in three different ways. God has given authority to the state, to the government, to administer justice, to uphold the law, to uphold right and wrong. Romans 13 even goes as far as saying that the government is God's minister to administer justice. The second is that God has instituted the family, and he has given authority to parents, to fathers and mothers, to raise their children, to govern in their own home. As the fifth commandment says, honour your father and mother. And the third realm of authority, so to speak, is the church. God has given to his ministers spiritual authority over matters of the soul. As Hebrews 13 says, obey those who rule over you. Be submissive and honour your ministers. And the Bible's positive teaching is that to each of those three authorities, you must give correct respect, honor, and obedience. And you must uphold them and support them, each in its own way. Even when those authorities are imperfect. Even when the government does mess up, or your parents do mess up, or the minister does something wrong. Especially so at those moments. We're called to show respect, honour and obedience. To honour godly authority. And the reason that's so important is because behind those three authorities is God and His authority. To rebel against any one of the three is to rebel against God Himself. It's not just because upholding these three lead to peace and prosperity and are good for us and help us find our place in the world. It's because to challenge them is to challenge God. I'd point you again, as I did last week, to the teaching of our catechism, which is a great summary of the Christian faith. When it's talking about the fifth commandment to honour your father and mother, it says this. What is required in the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment requireth the preserving the honour and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. You see, what it's saying, quite rightly, is it's about more than just your mother and father. It's about this principle of authority. You ought to honour, submit, and obey to them. Now, I think what I've just said there would sound totally radical to most people today. If you've been a Christian for many years, you might think, well, oh, that's just obvious. But to most people today, that would be completely countercultural and revolutionary. Our society here in Britain has completely rejected this biblical foundation for life. Once it had shaped our society, but over the last 50 years, it has completely changed. It's completely gone. And you need to understand that our society now actually honours rebelliousness. Actually values rebelliousness, the rejecting, the fighting against authority, as being a good thing. As one of the best values to uphold. Now perhaps, in previous generations, authority was badly administered. There were abuses. There were oppressive families and oppressive governments. And maybe there was a too strict a conformity in some ways. But surely, we have overreacted and gone to the opposite extreme. And now, we are trying to cast off all authority. You see it in the young people who rioted in London just last year. The sheer lawlessness of it. Their absolute disregard for law and order and the police. You see it in every classroom up and down the country. The disrespect that children have for teachers. And how when their parents are then brought in for their bad behaviour, they back the children, not the teacher. You see it in how we treat the elderly, our seniors. How they are the poorest, the most neglected members of our society. And very often they're left alone just to die in empty, miserable care homes. And look at some of the horror stories that have emerged in recent months of the abuse in care homes. It's all this same issue. Look at how popular culture teaches our children to disobey and disrespect their parents, that their parents are idiots. If you want to see a great example of it, just look at the difference of how the media treats politicians when they're interviewed and how they treat pop stars. Our politicians, many of them are good people trying their best despite all their flaws. And yet they're treated with rudeness and hostility and are called liars by the news interviewers. And then drug-taking, immoral, selfish pop stars are treated with reverence and respect. Don't you see it? Our values have got flipped upside down. And one of the consequences has been that these three spheres of authority have all got jumbled up. And so the government is trying to overstep its bounds now and rule for parents in the home and tell parents how to raise their children. And you see it too in how it's now trying to dictate to the church and tell the church what it can and can't do. It's all confused. Why is there this rebelliousness? Because we've removed God from the picture. Because we've forgotten He's the real source and power behind our society and how we are to live. But let me suggest the Bible goes deeper. And if we peel back the layers, we're going to come back to looking at Absalom now. There's something more behind this. There is an Absalom inside of each one of us. There is actually this little spark of rebelliousness in your heart. The Apostle Paul says something very interesting in Romans chapter 7. It's a passage where he's wrestling with this struggle with sin. And he's saying, the good things I want to do, I don't do. And the bad things I know I shouldn't, those I end up doing. And in the midst of this struggle with sin, he says this in Romans 7 verse 7. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Now what is he saying there? He's saying that in his struggle with sin, he encounters God's commandments, the law, as you heard this morning. But instead of provoking him to want to keep that law and do it, the more he heard God's commandments, he felt something inside of him provoked to disobey them. So the more he encountered this authority from God and this command from God, there was something inside of him that was stirred up. Sin was dead. It was lying asleep in his life, so to speak. But when he encounters what God commands, he's stirred up. It's as if sin grabs hold of this law and uses it and makes him even more sinful. You see, there's something wrong with us. There's this rebelliousness inside of us. And that's why the Christian solution has never been just to say there's a law to keep. Because the more the law is imposed, the more it tends to provoke this rebelliousness inside of us. There has to be a change of heart. You see, if you peel back the layers of Absalom, you'll see what lies behind his rebelliousness. He's caught by his head in a tree. Look back with me to 2 Samuel chapter 14. It should be just a few pages in your Bible. And you'll see in chapter 14, in verse 25, how Absalom is introduced. Now in all Israel, there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he cut the hair of his head, at the end of every year, he cut it because it was heavy on him. When he cut it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels, according to the king's standard. Why does the Bible go into all this detail about Absalom's head and his beautiful hair and good looks? Well, it's setting it up for you that in a few chapters, this is going to be his downfall. What's the Bible saying? He is literally big-headed. Pride. See how skillfully the Bible has done that. Pride is what is really behind this rebelliousness. Who's going to sit on the throne? I am. And nobody is going to tell me what to do. If we think that way, we are heading, as our society is heading, for spiritual shipwreck. So let me ask you a question in reverse, in the spirit of how to avoid something. How do you cultivate and grow a rebellious spirit? You see, the Bible teaches us that Absalom did not just launch into his rebellion overnight. It was a process of this rebelliousness growing in him. So if you're concerned about how to raise your children, if you're concerned about how to fight your own rebelliousness, what must you avoid? How would you grow a rebellious spirit? Well, the first way to grow a rebellious spirit is to grow it in a chaotic home. Absalom is first introduced in chapter 13. And you've painted a picture there. I'm sorry we're doing a jumping backwards and forwards, but we're trying to look at his whole story. In chapter 13, you're given a picture of total chaos in the house of David. David now has countless wives, and he's had countless children. And whoever thought this was a good idea, they're all living together in the palace. And the picture that you see in chapter 13 is that these children are growing up neglected by David, spoiled, indulged, but unhappy. And that there's this rivalry and falling out, as there often is amongst stepfamilies. And David is to blame. He's the absent father. And you'll see in chapter 13, this leads to disaster in the home. Amnon, another one of David's sons, falls into lust for one of his stepsisters, Tamar. And he manages to get her alone, and he rapes her. And then, having done this terrible, evil deed and abuse, he then rejects her and throws her away. And Absalom sees it. If you notice at verse 22, it says, "And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because of what he'd done to his sister Tamar." What a house to be growing up in. What a terrible, evil thing has been done. What can we say about this? Well, first, it's a reminder, isn't it, that the Bible is in the real world, isn't it? The Bible's not a myth and a fairy tale. It doesn't paint some picture through rose-tinted glasses. It's honest about what the world is really like, that these evil things do happen. But on the positive side, it means that the redemption and the grace of the gospel of this same Bible are big enough for all these evil sins. To heal from them, to save from them, to recover people from them. But secondly, some of us may have grown up in chaotic homes just like this. And we can sympathise with Absalom and his anger. And in one sense say, well, no wonder, I feel a bit messed up at times. For some of us, our families may have been a real mess like David's. And there was rivalry, there was hatred, perhaps even abuse. And perhaps we are suspicious of authority because we've never seen a good example of godly leadership. We don't know what it's like. Some of us may have really suffered some terrible evil injustices, like Tamar. Now, the point perhaps to draw from Absalom is to realise that if that is what we have come through, you will be susceptible to being a rebel. It will be a particular temptation for you. It will be a particular sin that will be able to get a hold of your life. Because of the chaos you may have had to suffer, it may lead you to growing and cultivating a rebellious spirit. Because you've suffered, and because you've suffered under bad authority, it may lead you to reject the good. Realise it may be a particular weakness for you. And third, it's a reminder, isn't it, of the importance of godly leadership in the home, especially from fathers. Parents, you have a responsibility to discipline and love and protect your children. It is your most important and most difficult calling. Think about the example David has set. Where did Amnon learn such violence and cruelty? Where did Absalom learn it? Well, we're talking about a father who went off and had an affair with Bathsheba and had her husband murdered. That's where they saw an example of what to do. And don't fail to discipline your child. In verse 21, we're told that King David was angry about all of these things. Angry, but he does nothing. He fails in his responsibility to establish good order in his household. Parents, you have a solemn responsibility to have that balance of love and discipline to protect your child. You will do them no favours by letting them have their own way. And if you are growing up in a Christian home and you are blessed with Christian parents, oh, then honour them. Realise what a rare privilege that is. Realise how greatly God has blessed you if you have Christian parents. Honour your mother and father. So what's the first way to cultivate a rebellious spirit? Well, grow up in a chaotic environment. But secondly, if you want to cultivate a rebellious spirit, feed your grievances, don't forgive them. In verse 23, we're told that for 2 years, Absalom nursed this hate for his brother Amnon. And then from verse 23 onwards, you'll see a story that Absalom lures Amnon out to a trap and he murders him. For 2 years, can you picture it? He'd been plotting, scheming, feeding upon this injustice in his mind. You see, Amnon is a rebel with a cause. In one sense, he has suffered an injustice, and it's right that he should seek something to be done about it. The right thing would have been to go to David and have him as king and father do something. But he doesn't. He feeds upon his anger, and then he takes the matter into his own hands and strikes down his brother in hate. You may have suffered a real injustice and cruelty. And like Absalom, you may feel full of anger. You may feel that everything's out of control and that someone's got to do something about this evil. And it may have led you to feel bitter and failed by those around you. You may have had no control about the injustice you've suffered. But the one thing in your control is how you respond. If you choose to hold on to your anger and feed it, wallow in it, it will grow a rebellious spirit. And like Absalom, you will take it into your own hands and make the situation worse. What cures a rebellious spirit is the act of trusting in God, by which you submit to what has been done and forgive. By forgiving, you will win a greater victory than revenge, because you will overcome evil with good. You will not sink to the same level of the one who has done you wrong, but you will instead overcome them with peace, mercy and forgiveness. You will be like Christ. The second way to cultivate a rebellious spirit is to feed on your grievances and not forgive. Beware of growing a rebellious heart. It's the spirit of our age, but it leads to shipwreck. This terrible story of Absalom. Is there any hope for rebels like us? If you feel that you really struggle in your heart with this anger, if you really struggle with this rebellion, is there any hope? Is there anything to help us? And for those of us who have rebelled and we've hurt our parents, we've hurt others, what hope is there for angry rebels like us? Yes. Remember the question. Who will sit on the throne? The wonderful good news of the Bible is that where Absalom failed, where all the other children and sons of David failed, he had one descendant who did not fail. The Lord Jesus Christ, the true Son of David, and God has now exalted him and has placed him upon the throne in heaven to rule over you. If you have suffered under poor leadership and poor authority, here is a leader who is worthy of your love and obedience. Here is a leader who will never hurt you, who will never be cruel to you, who will never be unjust to you. This is a leader who will never fail to protect you, who will never fail you in your moment of need. Here is a gracious, kind and gentle, all-powerful king to rule over your life. Here is one who, the scripture says, he's so gentle, he will not bruise he will not break a bruised reed, a thin reed. He will not snuff out a tiny wick. If you compare Jesus Christ to Absalom, Absalom grasps at power. The Lord Jesus Christ lays it aside. And he humbles himself and he becomes a servant. In poverty, he comes to serve and to suffer. Absalom is full of anger at his injustice. Christ suffers a greater injustice of being falsely accused and betrayed and abandoned and sent to the cross. And he responds with, "Father, forgive them." And he is full of love and mercy. Absalom seeks revenge. Christ submits to his injustice, but trusts in God his Father. Absalom is full of pride. Christ seeks not his own glory. See, here is an example of true leadership. Whatever leadership role you may be in, here is the example. Be a servant in the Spirit of Christ, full of gentleness and patience. Parents, when your children mess up and rebel against you and sin against you, respond as Christ would, with the gospel of forgiveness and patience and understanding. But more than this, Christ is the King who turns rebels into royalty. He's the one who turns those who've been fighting against him into members of his own family. And the invitation to you this morning is to lay down your resistance and surrender to Christ. Call upon him now as your King. Give him control of your life. Surrender to him and say, Jesus, rule in me. Rule my rebel heart. Absalom hung upon a tree as a rebel. Christ hung upon a tree for rebels. Punished for rebels and lawbreakers just like you and me. Lay down your resistance. Surrender your arms to the King. And have Christ as your King. All authority and power has been given to me, he says. Follow his example. And give your life now. Give control of your life to the King. And he will give you peace. Not a rebellious spirit, but a spirit of peace. Let us pray.